Well, hello, St. Hilary's. If everything has gone to plan, as you hear this message today, I am on holidays, on leave in Italy. It wasn't my plan to preach this sermon in advance for you, but as you probably know by now, Yi Cheng was supposed to be with you preaching and presiding this morning, and then he had an accident during the week. He's going to be fine, but he's certainly not up to being with you this morning or this evening, as the case might be. So hopefully this message will still be an encouragement to you this morning. If you were with us over the last two Sundays, we looked at chapter 13, which is part one of Paul's first missionary journey. And what's amazing about this is it was the first organized effort of the early church from Antioch to pray and send out missionaries to bring the good news of Jesus to cities and peoples who had not yet heard the message. We explored specifically that this effort was the church, a church where they wanted to have missional zeal that was obedient and open-hearted, evangelism that was culturally intelligent, and an awareness that God often uses setbacks as set-ups. Paul and Barnabas traveled through the parts of the region that were known as southern Galatia, now Turkey, and these areas were where the recipients of the letter to the Galatians would have been. Today we're going to see that mission trip came full circle with Paul and Barnabas returning to their sending church in Antioch. If I was to show you a map, you'd see that it was quite an extensive journey and they didn't take the short way. They sort of went round in circles, as we hear about in today's reading, out of a desire to go back and see how everybody was going. And so there's a dominant theme in both last week and this week's passage, and that is that wherever Paul and Barnabas went, their ministry was met with both a positive and a negative response. And both of these were quite extreme. In Lystra, you've got people so impressed that they believe that Paul and Barnabas must be gods. Obviously a very extreme reaction. But even in other places, including Lystra, you've got large numbers of people coming to a living faith in Jesus. But at the other extreme, in more than one city, you've got people who want to harass and even execute Paul and Barnabas. And it's in Lystra that they actually stone him, and they think they've stoned him to death, but they haven't. However, our mission team seem undeterred by the negative response. They get up and they move on to the next town and they continue their work. Which leads me to ask this question for us today. When we're doing the work that God has called us to do, how do we stay the course even when the opposition is intense? How do we stay the course even when the opposition is intense? Well, I want to suggest three things that stood out to me in the passage today. There are probably a lot more, but these three things stood out to me. The first one is that we have to rely on prayer and discernment. We saw a lot of this over the last 2 weeks as well. This whole mission trip is soaked in prayer. As we read carefully, we see that every move and every act is prayerfully discerned. Back in chapter 13, it was after prayer and worship and fasting that the Holy Spirit spoke to the church and instructed them to set aside Paul and Barnabas for this ministry. In verses 1 and 2 of today's passage, we're told that the same thing happened in the other cities as happened in Iconium. As they preached in the synagogue, a great number of Jews and Gentiles became believers. But those who did not believe stirred up trouble. However, in verse 3, we read, "So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who testified by the work of his grace, but granting signs and wonders to be done through them." There's discernment right there. In verse 9, when Paul interacts with a crippled man, he says that he looked at him intently and saw that he had faith to be healed. That's discernment again. And at the end of the passage, as they appoint leaders in every place, we're told that they did so with prayer and fasting. They discerned who the right people were to appoint as leaders. What's apparent to me here, as in many places in the Acts of the Apostles, is that the Holy Spirit is driving all the activity. Paul and Barnabas give us an amazing example of what it looks like to entrust ourselves entirely to the Spirit's leading. As they're persecuted, defamed, bullied, harassed, they seem undeterred. I know I would have been deterred if that was happening to me. No doubt they had to lean in on the Holy Spirit all the more to find the strength and the encouragement to get up, dust themselves off, and keep doing this dangerous work. About 15 or 16 years ago, when I started training at Ridley, we had a kind of an expo day where a few people who had been in ministry for a while in various places came to speak to us. And one guy got up to speak, and he really struck me that his story was less common in a way. He wasn't in a particularly big or amazing ministry, but he trained at Ridley. He was a product of Ridley. He was very much a reformed evangelical pastor with a family. And he said that when he was about to get ordained, he got a call from another diocese where the reputation of that diocese had been quite a progressive place. And certainly it hadn't been on his radar at all as somewhere where he might go and minister. So when the bishop of that diocese called him and said, "Would you like to come and minister here?" his inside voice was probably not really. But anyway, he prayed about it, as he should, and thought, maybe there's something in this. Maybe I should at least see if God is in it. So he did. And long story short, he ended up taking up a role in that diocese, and he had to move away from friends and family and colleagues, and where he would have had, you know, more support mechanisms had he stayed in Melbourne. And it was a very hard slog. I talked to him about 8 years after he'd been there, and it was still really, really hard. He's probably been there close on 20 years now. And when I spoke to him after about eight, I said to him, "Do you have a sense that maybe after 10 you'll move on, or what will you do?" And he said to me, "Ever since we've come, we've had a strong sense that this is where God wants us. So until God tells me that he wants us somewhere else, we're going to stay here." And it's probably only at around the 9 or 10 year mark that he really started to see tangible change. And he really started feeling a sense of joy and encouragement in the ministry after a lot of hardship. To rely on prayer and discernment, as we see Paul and Barnabas do, as my friend has done, requires a certain kind of surrender. It's more than praying or having a daily devotion. Those things are part of it, but it's letting Jesus be in charge. And then with that disposition, it's waiting on the Holy Spirit with regular prayer and perhaps times of fasting to sharpen our spiritual senses and to get better at hearing God speak, so that no matter how troubling a situation might seem, we can say, "Holy Spirit, what are you and I going to do here in this place? How are you going to lead through this situation?" So that's the first thing. We need to rely on prayer and discernment. The second thing is we're called to be wise in responding to opposition. We're called to be wise in responding to opposition. Paul and Barnabas did not choose to be premature martyrs to the cause. They were wise and discerning when they received opposition. In verses 5 and 6 today, we read, "And when the attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, the apostles learnt of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, and there they continued to proclaim the good news." We see the same thing happen in verse 20 after Paul's stoning. Being wise to responding to opposition flows from our ministry being saturated in prayer and from listening and discerning to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Sometimes, as I mentioned last week, the Holy Spirit is saying, "Stay." Sometimes the Holy Spirit is saying, "Move on." And sometimes the Holy Spirit is saying something that to us seems totally left of field, that makes no sense at all. I can attest personally to the difference it makes knowing that there are intercessors, people outside of my ministry, praying for the work that I'm doing and praying for my leadership. A few years back, there was a massive Christian event happening here in Melbourne. And as well as gathering much momentum and interest, there were other Christians in Melbourne who criticized the event. One person wrote a public article. You know, I'm sure he had the best of intentions, but he kind of critiqued the event and he critiqued some of the people who were involved in it and he critiqued why it was happening. But what happened next was really amazing. The person who had planned the event, who had basically poured personal resources, his own money and lots of energy, it was his dream to hold this event, he reached out to the author of the article and he took him out for coffee. And they sat and chatted about the differences and the things and some of the misgivings and some of the concerns that the other had. And after it was all over, they prayed together and they shook hands and they had a really good time of fellowship together. And then the author of the original article went back and wrote a response to his own article. And what he said was, he still held a lot of his convictions, but he recognized that some of the things he wrote were incorrect. And he recognized that the person who was behind this event actually had the heart for the same thing, even though he went about it in a different way, that he wanted to see people come to faith, that he wanted to honor God, that he wanted to do something really beautiful for the kingdom and see people come to Jesus. And that author was able to be a lot more positive about the whole thing. It brought about a change. That's an example of a very wise response to opposition. When dealing with the opposition, of course, we can hear the Holy Spirit by turning to the scripture and reading passages like this one and other places where we see how Jesus responds to opposition. Jesus was generally undeterred, but he was careful about unnecessary attention that would distract from the gospel, that would distract from the ministry he was called to. And we see this here too. At times it was a gentle rebuke or a correction, but always quite graciously. And other times it was a moving on or a backing down because this isn't the time to pick a battle or a fight. As we discern the will of the Holy Spirit, he keeps us on track, focus on the main task at hand. If Paul and Barnabas had have been prematurely martyred, the cities that they were tasked to reach may not have received the good news at this time that they were intended to. So we need to keep our eyes on the prize that is the main mission that we're commissioned for. Now, I think this is very relevant to us too. You know, I quite enjoy being on social media. I don't enjoy everything about it, but I enjoy social media. And just in my own networks of friends, sometimes Christians are getting on a bandwagon about what they think about politics or what they think about social issues or whatever it might be. And they get into this argy-bargy debate about it. And actually, you know, it's not really our place in a way to debate about it. It's our place to speak truth, to hold out the hope of the gospel, but it's not our place to debate people who hold a firmly held position. Our place is to show forth the beauty of Christ and to call people into an intimate relationship with him. And rarely has an argument led to people coming to an intimate relationship with Jesus in that moment. And so we need to think about how we speak to people. In verse 22, Paul reflects back on this experience as he encourages new leaders to continue in the faith, saying that it's through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God. Christian ministry is not for the faint of heart. It's not meant to be easy. However, I can say from personal experience that the fruit of seeing people grow in faith, new believers come to faith, new ministry birth is hugely rewarding. And so here Paul reflects the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, where he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Part of the wisdom of responding to opposition is a recognition that it is to be expected in the first place. It's part of Christian ministry. The Holy Spirit will show us how to respond, so we're called to lean into him. So we rely on prayer and discernment. We are wise in responding to opposition. And finally, we stay focused on the mission. Now, when you read from verse 21 onwards, it's pretty exciting. Can you see what's happening here? Paul and Barnabas decide to take the long road home, having been away from some of these cities for a year or more. Paul's pastoral heart is to see how these church plants are going. Are the believers there encouraged? Do they need support? How can we be praying for them? And so they go back, as I said before, the long route back from town to town. And what they discovered is that in every place, there are lots of disciples, literally lots of people wanting to grow and learn in their knowledge of Jesus. Through all their opposition that they've experienced, the Lord is reaping a harvest of new disciples. And if you've got your Bible open, you can scan through. You know, verse 1, a great number of Jews and Greeks became believers. Verse 20, that when the disciples surrounded him at Lystra, they're there. Verse 21, after they proclaimed the good news at Derbe and had made many disciples. Verse 23, and after that appointed elders for them in every church. And verse 27, when they arrived at Antioch, they called the church together and related how God has opened the door of faith for the Gentiles. In retrospect, we can, of course, see how important this mission was and the fruit that came from it. But I'm sure when Paul was being stoned and left for dead, it likely looked otherwise. Paul's later companion, Timothy, came from Lystra, the same city that stoned him. Later, Paul would describe his relationship to Timothy in the most intimate way, saying that he'd become like a spiritual father to Timothy. But as we zoom out of the account of this first missionary journey, it is a reminder to us in the big and small things to stay focused on the mission and vision that God has given us. Many of you will be aware of the story of William Wilberforce, who at the age of 27 sensed God's call to fight for the abolition of the slave trade. He said in the House of Commons, "So enormous, so dreadful that its wickedness appeared that my own mind was completely made up for abolition. Let the consequences be what they would, I from that time determined I would never rest until I had effected its abolition." From 1789 to 1833, there were six bills that were debated. Five of them failed. In 1833, the Abolition of Slavery Bill was passed, and Wilberforce died 3 days later. 2 years before it happened, Wilberforce sent a message to the Anti-Slavery Society in which he said, "Our motto must be perseverance, and ultimately I trust the Almighty will crown our efforts with success." So often, success is wrapped up in a lot of seeming failures before that success comes. But if we know that God has called us to something, and God has called us to persevere in this vision, then it's so important that we stick to it. Wilberforce was a man of faith. Behind the scenes, many pastors and churches were praying for a successful outcome. Their prayers were answered. The fruit of his conviction, his focus, and those prayers are inestimable today. Of course, what is true of the call on the church is true in our lives too. How many times have your lives not gone to the plan you had for them? Sometimes that happens because we're on the wrong course. Sometimes it happens because God has a better course in mind. Sometimes hearing God can be really hard. Sometimes hearing him is not hard, but obeying him is really hard. But all of this calls for a disposition of surrender. Jesus, I put my life in your hands. I trust you to set the vision, to show me how to respond at every turn, and I will obey. I will be faithful to the best of my ability, and I will with the help of the Holy Spirit. We choose to saturate our lives with prayer. We choose to practice discernment, as uncomfortable as that can be, especially if it hasn't been our practice. And this ultimately will help us with our understanding and responding to opposition, and it will enable us to stay on course. May we pray. Gracious God, we thank you this day for the opportunity to engage again in this part, this section of Christian history, the Christian story, as we look at the full circle of the first missionary journey. We pray that you would help us, like Paul and Barnabas and his companions, to be people who are zealous for mission, that we would be open to going where you send us, that we would be people who would be soaked in prayer, that we would be people who are open to your Spirit leading, the discernment that that you're bringing about, and that you would send us where you want us to go. Help us, Lord, to put these things into practice, and as such to be a church and a people that reflect your goodness and your good news to this world. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.